Sabbath blessings, dear ones. Big hugs to you all. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this fourth day of March, 2023. Welcome to those on the phone or those listening to the recording, and glad to have you also in fellowship with us. And before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer, and please join with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week to another wonderful Sabbath and a sweet fellowship with precious souls. We pray that thy presence will continue to be in our midst, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit as well. And please dispel darkness in our hearts. Correct us of misunderstanding or misinterpretation. And Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Let Jesus be uplifted and glorified. And may we fall more in love with him after today's service than we did before. Thank you for thy merciful kindness. Thank you for working in each one of our lives. Thank you, dear Comforter, for being especially with those enduring sadness or grief or sorrow. And thank you, dear Savior, for drawing close to those who need deliverance and healing from various situations and maladies. Thank you so much, dear Godhead, for making possible our salvation, and help us to work in harmony with thee and not against thee, that we might indeed find salvation and not be lost. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for continuing to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, welcome, dear ones, and we're continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons, Chapter 12, dealing with asking to give. And we left off at the paragraph about middle of the page 144 to the paragraph that starts out, "There is another matter." And the last thing that we were discussing was that one of Christ's last commands that he gave to his followers was dealing with them loving one another. And this love to one another was not to be as much as we want or as little as we want, but it's to be of the same broad and far-reaching depth as Christ loves us. And that is a very difficult command to keep, especially with some individuals. But nothing is impossible with God. The grace that he gives us when we ask is sufficient. It's overflowing. So we can truly love one another just as Christ loves us. And in the children's lesson, we saw how Christ treated Judas. Christ knew that Judas was the betrayer. And yet, Christ lovingly allowed Judas to become part of his disciples, part of the 12. Christ's work for Judas was on a daily basis, revealed to him a loving, tender kindness, and also reproved him when necessary. So Christ did everything in the most perfect way to lead Judas to repentance. and Judas fought off every attempt. Do we love our betrayers or those who we know are not following God as much as Christ revealed his love for Judas? Are we sharp with individuals? Are we unchristlike? Do we grieve and wound others? So that was one of Christ's last commands to his disciples, was to love one another. And again, God will give us all grace to accomplish that. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about the middle of page 144. There is another matter too often neglected by those who seek the Lord in prayer. Have you been honest with God? By the prophet Malachi, the Lord declares, "Even from the days of your fathers ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." That's Malachi 3, verses 7 and 8. So when we come to God in prayer, have we been honest with him, or have we been robbing him? Have we been paying a faithful tithe? In addition, have we also been giving offerings? But in another way, God desires one-tenth of our income. Have we also been giving him at least one-tenth of our time? So it goes beyond just paying tithe, which individuals can do and still be lost. Christ had pointed out to his disciples the widow woman coming up and putting in just one tiny mite into the treasury. And he said, she's given more with this tiny offering than all the others with their gigantic gifts. So just paying tithe is not enough to bring salvation within your reach. The heart has to be involved. And if the heart is involved, then your love for God will be manifested in your life as well. So have you been giving God a tenth of your time? It's a question we need to ask ourselves, dear ones. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
As the giver of every blessing, God claims a certain portion of all we possess. This is his provision to sustain the preaching of the gospel. And by making this return to God, we are to show our appreciation of his gifts. But if we withhold from him that which is his own, how can we claim his blessing? If we are unfaithful stewards of earthly things, how can we expect him to entrust us with the things of heaven? It may be that here is the secret of unanswered prayer.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So God is the giver of all the blessings that we have. And since everything that he gives us comes from him, he asks that we give a little bit back. So he allows us to keep 80%, 85%, depending on how much offering you give. 10% goes to him, leaving 90% ours. And then in appreciation for the 90% that we have, we're to also give God a free will offering. And some give an additional 10% or like a second tithe. So that will leave us 80%. Are we grateful to God for giving us 80% of all we possess? And since we wouldn't have life without God waking us in the morning, our life comes from him. Are we also showing our appreciation to God for our life by giving him back part of our daily activities? Are we spending time in study of God's word that we may know him better? Are we spending part of our time in allowing others to know of a God who loves them as well? So when you look at the principle of tithing, God claims a certain portion as his because he gives us everything. You can apply that principle to life as well. And then notice it says here that if we are robbing God, that this will result in our prayers not being answered. Why is that? Any thoughts or comments?
It's kind of almost as if you have an ought against someone and you come to bring an offering. And that ought is not resolved, you're supposed to go back and make things right before you come before God. So it's the same thing. If we are holding on or cherishing any sin in our hearts, and we haven't asked for forgiveness or anything of the sort, then our prayers may not be heard.
Amen. Amen. Very well stated. So if we have not given God a full 10% of our income, and in addition, giving him a certain portion for free will offering, that may be the reason our prayers aren't being heard, because we are robbing God. I can also add in here that since everything we have comes from God, including our life, have we thanked him for life? Have we thanked him and appreciated all of the blessings that he has bestowed upon us? Do we come to God in prayer with a grateful, humble heart, showing him our gratitude for everything that we have? Or do we just come to God and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Please give me everything I desire. In Jesus' name, amen." Do you think God's gonna answer that prayer? A small portion is devoted to praising God, and the majority of the prayer is now focused upon our needs, what we want, what we desire. So God desires us to come to him in honesty. Remember Christ's depiction of a proud Pharisee praying to God, and then a humble sinner praying to God? It was the humble sinner that recognized he was a sinner and did not deserve the mercy of God, whose prayer was heard. Do we come to God in that type of an attitude? So we need to examine ourselves more closely in how we come to God. We went over last time certain aspects, certain principles contained in the prayer of Christ, or in the example of how to pray to God that his disciples asked him for. We saw that it was just about 20% or maybe 30% of the prayer that was directed to our needs. The rest of it was praising God, recognizing that he is the king of all things. Part of the prayer was also focused on others. And then the last part was again praising God. So as you examine your prayer and you finish it, go back through it in your mind and see how much percentage was focused on God, was focused on others, was focused on the spreading of the truth, and was focused on yourself. And see if that percentage balances out with the example of how Christ gave us in praying. Now, there's going to be times in which your needs are pressing, and so the majority of the prayer is going to be focused on God helping you meet that emergency or that situation. And that's okay. But when there is no emergency, what are your prayers like? And if your prayers aren't being answered, what's the reason? God's not at fault. So the reason, the failure, has to be with us. Any other thoughts or comments, Dylan?
I think of the words of a song. My God and I walk through the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring in laughter. My God and I walk through the meadow's hue. And Jesus is our friend. He is our ambassador to God, so you speak, as you know, for you and me. But sometimes Jesus and God seem so far away. We need to be a friend to them. We need to talk to them. We need to share everything with Jesus. How are we going to be friends? How are you a friend to someone else? You share everything, things that are funny, things that are sad, things that are happy. You share. Can you picture yourself walking through a field with Jesus and laughing and talking and clasping hands?
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I've been saying how much it has meant to me to start to understanding the real power of prayer and how to do it in the right way. And it was in my prayer a few weeks ago, if you remember, that I was asking God for the time to be able to meet with him, to spend time with him, to know what his will is for me and my life. And by the grace of God, I've been getting up at 5:30 in the morning every day, and I go by myself and I sit and I pray for the word that I'm about to read. I give thanks for him waking me up first and foremost, and I break the bread and my devotional, and I read the scripture, the devotional, and then read the scripture that is given in the devotional. And then I say a prayer, another prayer to start my day. But in that prayer is when I open up myself and talk to him in the way that our dear Sister Joan has said. And it's not more so praying and asking God for things for this life, but for saving my eternal life. And day by day, shedding off the dross that is this flesh that I fight every single day, the burdens that I carry, the stress that burdens my soul. And sometimes we may not truly even understand what is it that we're praying for. And thank God that the Holy Spirit fixes up and sends it up for us. Because sometimes we don't even truly understand where exactly we ought supposed to be, but we know that God is so good. And I tell you, there's things that I struggle with. And in the prayer, as intimate as it is with God, the reading seems to be touching on it. And when I pray it and give it to God, it's almost throughout the day I could see things that's happening in my day. And I'm like, wow, God, if I hadn't given this to you, I would not have the strength to deal with this particular situation and be victorious in it, but not by my strength, because I know that I am nothing. I can do nothing. I have no power to overcome. I have no power to fight. I have no power to fix, to change anything. And day by day, I just give it to him raw and just like, God, I don't even know. God, I don't even know if this is the right prayer I'm supposed to be praying, but you know, God, and this is just how I'm talking to him. And sometimes I find myself so wrapped up and I'm crying by the end of the prayer because I am like, just take it, Lord, because all I want to do is just serve you. I just want to put you on and represent you. Show me how to be a light for you today. Use me, mold me, fashion me in this day. And sometimes you don't even know. You're giving somebody a word in season and you don't even know that's what you're doing by praising God in that way. And it might be little things, but I'm learning to just give it to God day by day in those times. And I'm so grateful for that opportunity. It is, I don't even really know how to, to really explain it, but it has been a blessing.
Amen. Praise God indeed, dear sister. That is fantastic, putting him first in your morning. That's wonderful. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? You know, we're told in Genesis that the very first human that was translated to heaven without seeing death was Enoch. And it says the reason why that he had that great privilege of not dying on the earth, but living forever in heaven, being translated there. It says he walked with God for 300 years, and then God took him. What was Enoch doing as he walked with God? How did he walk with God? Any ideas?
By taking up his cross daily and following him, by walking and talking with him, by singing, by keeping his eyes focused upon him. We saw in the scriptures that he went to the city to work sometimes to give the word, but he didn't become of the world. He brought God to the world in how he was and how he walked and how he talked and how his being. So his light was shining.
Amen. Amen. So Enoch walked and talked with God. Now, we don't have any passage that says that God was right there in physical form for Enoch to walk with and talk to and so on. But it does bring out that Enoch spent time communing with God just as you're walking with a friend, you're communing with them, you're talking to them, you're listening to them. I mean, you're not doing all the talking. You got to have some time listening or you won't have a friend. So that's how Enoch walked with God as a friend. And he did that every day. And after 300 years, his character was so changed and modeled after the character of Christ that God could safely take him to heaven. Now, we don't have 300 years. So we have to step a lot faster than Enoch did. And God will give us more grace because he knows our lifespan is not as long as Enoch's was. So we'll be able to make as rapid a progress in having our character changed and molded after the character of Christ as we spend time walking with him. We have greater light than Enoch did. Enoch did not recognize what would happen after someone would die. And to him, the only time he had with Christ was in the present. He did not recognize that there was going to be a resurrection and then eternity can be spent with Christ. So he determined that in the present, he was going to spend time with the Savior, even though that would be the only time he had in his entire existence. That's how much he loved Christ. And then God finally, out of mercy, revealed to Enoch that there was a resurrection coming at the return of Christ. He opened his understanding to that. And can you imagine the thrill that went through the heart of Enoch when he recognized that he would be able to spend time with his beloved Savior longer than just 300 years. So walking involves talking. If you're with a friend and you're walking with them, you know, there has to be talking. There can't always be silence. Sometimes you're just glad to be in the same, you know, company with them. But there's got to be talking. And it's a two-way conversation. It's not always just one way. You have to spend time listening for God to talk with you. Amen. By beholding Christ, he became changed. And that was by faith. Same with us. We don't literally see Christ in front of us or by our side, but we do see him revealed in the Word. The Holy Spirit reveals him in our heart. The Holy Spirit works upon our imagination so that we can behold things in our mind that are beyond what we read in words. And it's by beholding the image that we read of the Savior in his word and the spirit of prophecy and through the Spirit's revealing him to us that we become changed into that same image. Glory by glory. One step, the next step, little by little. Amen. And we also see God revealed in his creation. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, Jerome?
Have you ever seen a little puppy or a kitten that didn't make you laugh? when you looked at them and your heart just melts at the sight of them, and especially when they come up to you and they want to get in your lap or rub against you. They were made that way.
Also, I'm sorry, Elder Rob.
Go ahead, sister. I was just saying amen.
Oh, okay. Sorry. Also, I don't know if it ever happened to anyone, but have you gone walking? It doesn't matter, like in a park or whatever circumstances where you're walking. Say you're talking to the Lord and there is something that you have in your thought. Did it ever happen at that moment that a nice breeze comes and you could feel like if you're getting a hug from him? Because it's like at that moment, just when your thought is and you're conversating with him, and all of a sudden this wind just come. I just feel it's like an embrace from the Lord.
Amen. That's a nice way to look at it. Keeping the Lord with you at all times. That's wonderful.
Hello, happy Sabbath.
Happy. And your sister Chaka.
Yeah.
Are there any other comments or thoughts or testimonies, dear ones?
One more. Have you ever been like close to a window, and let's say you get up in the morning or even in the evening time and you're on your knees praying, and when your eyes close, all of a sudden you feel like the heat of the sun just decided to get to that window and it gets really bright. And then when you open your eyes, you want to know, how did the sun just happen to be able to just shine at that very moment when you went on your knee? That's another thing that happens too.
Amen. So are we giving back to God? And the title of this chapter is Asking to Give. So God sort of turns it around, and it's giving to receive. Because God gives us everything. He just asks us for a portion back. Tithe is fixed at 10%, but there's also free will offerings that goes beyond just the tithing of 10%. So God gives us everything, and he asks just for a portion back. So it's sort of just the opposite. He's giving to receive. And the reason that he asks for some back is to fight against selfishness. Selfishness wants to hoard everything. Oh, we got $100 today. Well, we can use that $100 in paying bills. So God's left out of that scenario because God allowed that $100 to come to you. It may have been your ingenuity in mind that allowed that $100 to come, or your physical exertion that brought about that payment, but God allowed your mind to be clear enough or allowed you to have enough energy to expend to bring in that income. And so he wants us to look beyond our ability to earn to him who gave us the ability to earn. So he asks for 10% to come back to him, recognizing that he was the giver of everything we have, the other 90%, you know. And then he also asks for free will offerings, because voluntarily giving to God in addition to the 10% also directly fights against selfishness. How grateful are you to God for the blessings that he has given you? Are you willing to put that into action, giving God an additional offering, not just tithe. So God gives that he may receive. So you can look at it both ways. We're to ask God for help that we may be able to help others. Asking for help that we may give help. Asking for finances that we may give more finances. So everything is not to be focused just on self, but we're to give back. And if we have not given back, this may be why our prayers are not being answered. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
But the Lord in his great mercy is ready to forgive. And he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. Amen.
Amen. So with this passage in Malachi about God being robbed of his people from tithes and offerings, he also includes in that the portion that he's willing to forgive, and thus your prayers aren't going to be unanswered anymore. And he goes beyond that because, you know, when this was written, Israel was not giving God tithes and offerings. They were more focused upon, you know, being in Babylon or escaping from Babylon back to Jerusalem. So their focus was all on selfishness. And they were more concerned about building their houses in Jerusalem than they were God's house. They were more concerned about consuming all of their finances in having a place to live instead of focused upon God, including in their finances. But God here reveals that even though you've robbed him, he's willing to forgive you, but forgiveness comes with a change in action, a change in habits. And the change was that they were to start paying their tithe and giving their offerings. So God was willing to forgive them for robbing him, but they needed to no longer rob him. What good does it do if you lie to your parents or you lie to your friends or whatever, and you ask God to forgive you, and you ask your friends and you know, your parents to forgive you for lying, but then you go right back to lying again? You're never going to advance. You're never going to grow because you go right back to your old habits. So God here brings out that Israel was robbing him of his due, of the money that he claimed to be his. And then he says, I'm willing to forgive you, but you need to start paying your tithe and giving free will offerings. And he says, if you do this change, then I'll pour you out a blessing so that the windows of heaven will be opened And the blessing that will come will be an overabundance. There won't be enough room in the house to contain it all. And he goes through and talks about the destroyer will be rebuked. Now, many of us don't have fields and we don't have fruit trees and so on, or grapevines. But you can look at the devourer as being anything. If your car doesn't start in the morning, it's like your field not producing grain, you know? So, you know, and the appliances in your home. You can have a breakdown in your blender, a breakdown in the washing machine or the dryer or so on. That's all being devoured. So God will rebuke the devourer. And so there won't be any downtime, if you will. There won't be any loss. So this is what God promises to do. If we will comply with his requirements of tithes and offerings. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Elder Rob, I just want to stop here for a moment and just really say the importance of truly understanding the meaning of tithing and giving of offering. I just want to stop here because I remember many years ago you gave a sermon in regards to this, and it was then that the Lord impressed it on me, the importance of doing it, because at the time I was a single mom, had rent, had everything else. I had just gotten this job, you know, and so I had to, in my mind, keep things afloat. And then it was introduced to me about the giving of the tithes and the offering. And I was thinking, how am I going to be able to do this when I'm barely making ends meet? How am I going to be able to continue to pay the rent and to do this and to do that? But it wasn't until the study that was given that the Lord impressed it upon my heart, the importance. And as brought out earlier, that everything that we have is given to us of God. And so it was then by faith, I said, okay, God, I don't have it, you know, in the way that I think I need to have it to be able to give back. But by faith, I started making sure that 10% out of my income was going to tithes. And also then if I had extra to give to offering. And in doing that is when there was an increase that was given in my pay. And so I was able to meet and to give the tithes and the offerings. And ever since then, in understanding the importance of doing that, I cannot say that the Lord hasn't opened the windows of heaven and has blessed me, because by faith, I took it and I did it according to his will, to know that you give me the strength to wake up every day, to be able to go to work, and I have to put this first. And so out of my earnings, I give back the 10%. But again, I think I first had to understand the importance of this very, very act. And then the Lord, if we are faithful and if we believe, he will bless us where we have no want. And will it be easy? No, it won't always be easy, but the Lord will see us through it. And I just wanted to say that, because it's not a light thing, because people do struggle and people have children and they are the only breadwinner in their families and they are just trying to make things from hand to mouth. So I just want to recognize that also, but also just say that by his grace and mercy that it is very possible for us to be able to put him first, give it first, and he will supply our needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and everything else will be added. I just wanted to take a moment to just talk on that.
Amen. Amen. And praise the Lord, dear sister, that his blessing was revealed when you decided to put him first. And that's what God is asking us to do, is to put him first. In and of itself, that is a crucifixion of self, to put God first. And if we learn to put God first, that will help us also to put others ahead of ourselves. So putting God first, we're keeping the first four commandments, and that helps us to keep the last six, to love others as we love ourselves. So amen. Any other comments or thoughts or questions, testimonies, dear one?
Yes, I think that inner manifestation of walking with God and serving him, but most of all, belonging to him. The word belonging, when you realize how much God loves you, the word belonging take a deep mood in your character, in your thoughts, and it also teach you more how to love God as much as he loves you. This is an understanding that we need to know. And the conversation that's being passed on today between my twin and Sister Cece gave a deep demonstration of when one realizes how much belonging to God means, it helps us then to deal with the Lord with love above all, and trying as much as we can to be walking under his grace, walking in his light, walking with that concern of trying to be loving to our Almighty Father is really the need and necessity that we must have, and we must try to keep in mind so that we can deliver what is needed of us in the name of the Lord. And it's such a wonderful, wonderful feeling to try to walk, to try to talk, to try to think everything in the Lord, and our life will receive the gratitude of knowing that the presence of God is in us, and is all around us, and is with us, and is for us. What a delight.
Amen, dear twins. So good to hear your voice this Sabbath.
Amen. And to have that experience with God is everlasting life. If we have Christ, we have life. If we don't have Christ, we will not see life. So a question comes up. Let's say that we have our paycheck come in. Let's say it's $500. When should we pay tithe on that check? We cash the check. We have $500 in our hands. When should we pay God $50 for his tithe and then however much offering in addition? Should we? Go ahead.
Right away, first thing.
Amen. We should put him first. Now, if you tried putting him last, okay, you know you got to keep $50 out and say $25 or 5% for offering. So $75 has to be kept. But you don't take $75 out and give it to God first. You know, you have a pressing need for food. You have a pressing need for gas or electricity bills or whatever it may be. And when you get down to the end, you no longer have $75. You may only have $45. Well, now you can't give God his full 10%. You can only give him $45, but no offering. So putting God last in your financial affairs allows the devil to enter in and absorb too much money so that you don't have enough at the end for God. But if you put God first and then the remaining money you divvy up among whatever bills and so on, you may not be able to get all the bills paid, but God now is going to bless you so that you don't have additional bills that you have to take care of. And additional bills, you know, is the devourer coming in and your dryer doesn't work now. You have to call a repairman to come out and fix your dryer. That's an additional bill that is now going to absorb even more of your finances. Whereas if you would have put God first, then the dryer would have kept working. And so that additional bill now wouldn't have been added on to the bills you currently have. So, paying your tithe and offering to God first doesn't mean you're never going to have any delinquent bills. But it means that his blessings will be on what you already have, and thus additional bills aren't going to pile up. So, as our dear sister Cece mentioned earlier, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the promises, all these other things will be handled. So we need to do the same with God's claim on our finances. Put him first, and then we have his blessing for everything else that comes next. Reminds me of a testimony I heard about a girl that was going off to college. This is several years back. And with college courses, you have a lot of demands on your time. The test coming up requires you to do a lot more studies than you did in high school or grade school, you know? And so the temptation to cram and everything else so that you'll be ready for a major test coming up was entering into her daily scheduling. And she didn't have time for God. And so she put him last, and her grades started to go down. She couldn't figure out why. She was still studying the same. She was still cramming and so on. Her grades started to go down. So she decided that she was going to put God first again in her life. And even though she had a test coming up, she was going to make sure God got the first part of her day, even if it meant she wasn't going to have that half hour or hour of study time. She was going to put God first, and she did. And yeah, a comment in the room says, that girl sounds like me. Who said that? Oh. So she decided she was going to put God first. And if that meant that she wouldn't do as good on her test because she didn't have the extra time to study, then so be it. You know, God was more important than grades. So that's what she did. And then she noticed that when she got to test time, she remembered better and her grades started to go up. And so she recognized that when she put God first, he was blessing her ability to function better. Even her mind, her memory retention and recall was greater than it was when she didn't have enough time for God. So it's not, this principle here of putting God first is not just with finances. It's with every other aspect in your life. And if you do put God first, he will bless everything else that he knows is going to happen throughout that day. Yeah, true. We have a decision. Do we want to put God first and get a blessing, or do we want to put him last and get a curse? That's true. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. That's true. We don't want to be a Martha that becomes so busy she didn't have time to sit at Christ's feet and learn. We want to be a Mary that sits at Christ's feet and learns and then goes and does the remaining work. Amen. Yeah. We want to be de-Martha-sized. Martha-sized. Yeah, that's right.
You know how when you put scriptures to music, you can remember them better? That's what I did with the first 10 elements on the periodic chart. I had to know those in order for a final test. And I thought, how am I going to remember all of these things? They don't mean a lot to me. You know, they're kind of hard to remember. So I thought, I'll put them to a tune. So I made up a little tune and sang them to myself. And I still remember that tune today. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Did you know Christ sang scripture songs? That's how he memorized them as well. So if we put God first, he promises to take care of everything after. And God knows everything. He knows the future. He knows exactly how to bless us to get the greatest benefit. So if you put God first in every aspect of your life, then he will indeed take care of you. It's the same with salvation. When we decide that we're going to obey God and we take the first step to obey him, he then recognizes our choice and our action for him. He will then give us the grace and the strength to continue walking. We've taken the first step. Now God enables us to continue walking, taking the third and the fourth and so on. So even in salvation, God is leading us to put him first, and then he will take care of everything else. That's his promise. And he never lies. He is faithful.
Then we have a lot to learn from Enoch, because his reward was great when the Lord took him. It'd be wonderful to be able to study whatever references upon Enoch which was related in the first book of the Bible. A demonstration for us, on an understanding for us, an example of what is believing and honoring and putting God first. Could this be a lesson for all of us? I wonder.
Amen. Now, when you look in Genesis about paying tithe, you'll find the reference where Jacob or Israel, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, you can look at as an independent worker for God. It doesn't talk about any particular church that Melchizedek had or started. It doesn't talk about him being connected with all the synagogues. Well, there wasn't synagogues then, but all the various religious temples that were in existence at the time. But Abraham paid his tithe to Melchizedek. Now, he didn't meet Melchizedek until Abraham was, what, in his 70s? So where was Abraham paying his tithe before he met Melchizedek? He wasn't. He was saving his tithes until he met someone that he could give them to, knowing that the individual was indeed a worker for God. So when we read here that God says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and the storehouse was connected with his house, that doesn't mean we're to give our tithes to a church. That's what churches teach. We're the storehouse. You have to bring all of your tithes and offerings to God, to us, and then we will handle all of that. But the storehouse is wherever the tithe is found. With Abraham, the storehouse was Abraham. He had the tithes and offerings there with him until he found an individual, a full-time worker for God, that he could give the tithes and offerings to. So Abraham was that storehouse, and he was bringing all his tithes and offerings to give them to Melchizedek. There were plenty of other temples in the area that he could have gave them to, But remember, Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees. That was Babylon. And Abraham didn't want to give the tithes of God to Babylon, to any of the temples there. So he was in a position where he was paying tithe and offering, but he couldn't give it to any particular church because they were all part of Babylon. So he kept them until he met an independent minister or independent ministry that was faithful to God. And then God instructed Abraham to give his tithes to Melchizedek. We're in the same type of situation today. We can't give our tithes and offerings to the Adventist church because it's corrupt. It's part of Babylon. We can't give them to any of the apostate Protestant churches. We can't give it to the Baptist church or the Methodist church or the Nazarene or whatever it may be because they're all corrupt and part of Babylon. And we can't use the tithe and offerings for ourselves. So we may find ourselves not knowing who to give our tithe to because we can't give it to the church. We can't give it to other individuals that support the church, even though they may be independent from the church. So we may find ourselves having our tithes and offerings piling up until we find an individual or a ministry that's not connected with the corrupt Babylonian churches, that's not connected with false doctrine, that's not connected with doing anything that God would disapprove of. And when we find such an individual or such a ministry, we cannot then give them our tithes and offerings without asking God. It's his money. We need to ask him, Lord, I found this ministry or I found this individual that I believe is worthy of support, but this is your money. Lead and guide me in this. Do you see that they're worthy of it? Let me know. Do you see they're not worthy of it? Let me know. And how are we going to know which way? And the only passage in scripture that I've been able to discover that can help in this is found in 1 John chapter 2, I believe. The end of chapter 2. It basically says if we've given God our hearts and we're faced with a decision, that we're to make the decision to the best of our knowledge and allow God time to impress us whether that decision is good or bad. So with this individual or this ministry that you think is worthy, decide that you're going to give them God's tithe. But before you do, go to God and let him know what your decision is. And then ask him to give you peace in the heart if he approves of it, or to trouble your heart if he doesn't approve of it. And then go with how God works upon your heart. So Abraham was in that predicament. He couldn't give his tithe and offerings to any of the Babylonian institutions there, or any of the traveling independent individuals that were still supporting the corrupt institutions of Babylon. But when he met Melchizedek, this was someone different. And you can imagine Abraham going to God saying, is this the individual that I can finally give your money to? And God impressed Abraham, yes. And so Abraham obeyed. Gave Melchizedek tithes and offerings. The next individual in Genesis you'll find connected with tithe with Jacob. So tithing's been around a long time, and the storehouse of God's tithe at that point was with Abraham and then with Jacob. So you yourself can be the storehouse from whence God's tithe and offerings go to those ministries or those individuals that are not connected with Babylon, if God agrees with your decision. Any other thoughts or comments, dear Mike?
Elder Rob, I have a question. We learned about Cain and Abel and how the 10% was. How based on what we just read here and heard here about, you know, the storehouse and how it was kept until he met with Melchizedek, then how do we really take the 10% or the tithe or the offering that was given by, like, even before then, like by Cain and by Abel? Like, I just want to understand that a little bit more. Because they were given like offerings, right? Like burnt offerings or things like, yeah, I'm conflating it in my brain, so.
Oh, thank you, sister. Yeah, with the offerings, those were connected with sacrifice. And you can also look at tithing and offering as a sacrifice. You're sacrificing 10% to God as tithe, and you're sacrificing whatever percentage to offering. With Cain and Abel, God had specified the type of offering he would accept. And that type of offering was a lamb. But Cain didn't like animals per se. He liked growing vegetables better, and growing fruit. So his talents were more in the gardening area than in shepherding. So he had different talents, but he decided that he was going to utilize part of his talents in giving to God his offering. But he, in doing so, he had to go against God's command. The only offerings he would accept were from the animal kingdom. Cain didn't like the idea of killing animals because it brought sin too close to his heart, if you will. And so he wanted to try and put that seriousness of sin requiring the death of an innocent victim. He wanted to put that out of his mind and bring a different offering. So, I mean, you can look at it from the aspect, well, I'm not going to bring 10%. I'm going to bring 5. I'm going to give God a tithe of only half. Well, God didn't accept it. God only would accept something that was in compliance with his will. So at that point, that's how things were dealt with. Abraham, of course, was after sin, and so was Cain and Abel. I should say after the flood with Abraham. But does that help you, dear sister, or were you thinking on some other area?
Yeah, I was thinking, but what? So the offering that Cain and Abel were to give was 10%. Is that correct? Is that still considered? No. Okay, that's what I wanted to understand.
No, I don't. I don't, I mean, it's possible that there was a tithing system at that point in time, but I haven't found anything in the scripture or the spirit of prophecy that brings that up. Other than sin was connected with the sacrifice of an innocent lamb to have the sin forgiven. And offering to God was also connected with animal sacrifice. So you have a type of offering in existence at that point, but I don't see that there was a tithing in operation. Because anyone in showing their appreciation to God would offer to God what they felt would please him. And God specified very clearly that any offering to him was to be a sacrifice of an animal. And he specified the animal. So if Cain would have wanted to show his appreciation to God, he would then use his vegetables to buy of his brother or of another individual a animal sacrifice to show that he was complying with God's requirements because of his gratitude for God allowing the green thumb experience to be great. Because Cain was a very great gardener, a very great vine dresser, and a fruit tree tender, you know? That was his talent. But he decided to change God's requirements to suit himself. Okay, all right. Well, praise the Lord. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Any questions? Please feel free.
What if you're a person not able to pay tithes ever? Is that okay?
if you never have any income, then what tithe can you pay on no income? You know, there's no income to pay tithe on. Except perhaps your time. You know, God gives you 12 hours in a day. Some people can only do 10 hours. So if you have 10 hours in a day, you can give God an hour, 10% of your time. That would be a way to pay God his tithe of your time. So that is a possibility. But there are individuals who they don't receive an income. They may stay with a relative or a friend or something, and they don't have any income of their own. So that is a possibility. You still have time that comes from God. You can give God a tithe of your time. Yeah, getting vegetables. And paying tithe on what you grow in the garden, that is something that God does require. But getting vegetables, you know, to me or to someone else, if you don't live next door to them, may be very difficult. So you can turn whatever produce you've gained from your gardening into cash and then send that instead. We've done that with our gardens here. We figured out, okay, well, God gave us 100 tomatoes from our efforts. And those tomatoes are worth this much in the store if we were to buy them. And then you minus off whatever expense you put into the gardening to buying the tomatoes and so on. Whatever's left over is 10% going to God. And so you'd have to convert it into cash to do that. And, you know, the Jews would pay attention to even the abundance of herbs that they got. Because Christ said, you know, you're very particular in paying tithe of mint and rue and anise, which was proper. But you've ignored all the weightier matters of the law and say that it's okay for individuals to rob God just because the church is going to be benefited by the donation. So, yeah. Yeah, not Brussels sprouts. Gag balls, but yeah, go ahead, dear brother.
I have a problem with the matter of Cain and Abel. Cain, the firstborn, became humanity's first murderer. What character was within Cain to have this action that is really devastating where man is concerned? What made Cain do what he did?
That's an excellent question, dear brother. And from what I can understand from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy is because Cain was the firstborn and he expected Abel to obey him, since Cain was his elder. And when Abel continued to give a lamb as an offering, a sin offering, instead of following Cain's example of bringing fruits and vegetables to God, Cain became upset. He expected Abel to obey him and to follow his example. Abel wouldn't do it. He followed God's requirement. That made Cain upset. And Cain argued with him there in the field on this very matter. I'm your elder. You're supposed to obey me. So don't bring God a lamb. Bring him fruits and vegetables from me. I'll give you a discount, you know. And Abel said, no, God doesn't approve of fruits and vegetables as an offering. He only approves of a lamb. And so Abel was trying to get Cain to see reason. And Cain just got madder and madder and madder until he exploded and slew Abel. Now, what's interesting is Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. And he rebelled. He became the first murderer of a human. Lucifer was the first created angel. And he rebelled and became the first murderer of angels. Every angel that followed him lost their eternal life in the end, and Lucifer is responsible. So that's quite a significant understanding. And so if we don't put God first like Abel did, then we're going to put God last like Cain did. That's the only choice. It's one or the two, one or the other. There's only Christ or the devil. That's our choice. You can't serve two masters at the same time. You can't ride the fence. You have to make a decision who you're going to follow. And praise God for revealing such a character that he has that is merciful and gracious and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy and is loving and kind and faithful and considerate and tender-hearted. And it just goes on and on in the most positive, wonderful attributes of character you could ask in a God. But when you look at the character of the devil, it's 100% opposite. Why would you want to follow someone who is untrustworthy, who will use you until he has no more need for you and then cast you away and then laugh at your pain Why would you want to serve a hard taskmaster when you can serve the greatest of all masters? Go ahead, dear sister.
I was just going to say Lucifer was the first murderer, not only of angels, but of humans, and actually tried to kill Christ, but it didn't work because God is stronger than the devil.
Amen. It was impressed upon my heart, Abuelo, as you were asking that, you were, as you mentioned, you were deeply troubled. But just as, and what was impressed to me, was God created, the angels and every one of us. And, he didn't create us to sin. We were created in his image. But where there is a doubt, discord, in any slightest manner, it opens the door for the spirit of Lucifer to enter in. So the same thing that we see in Judas that was brought out in the children's study, the same thing that we saw in Lucifer in heaven, the same thing that we see in Cain, because it didn't have to be that. It could have been vice versa. But again, to whom we submit our will to, we become servant to obey. And so that's why that will continue to happen. That if we don't choose this day whom we will serve, that this will continue to repeat and to repeat and to repeat. And that was what was impressed in my mind and in my heart to share with you, Abuelo, because it didn't have to go that way. But again, if there's a slightest of chance that in our mind, that in our hearts, there's a doubt or a discord, anything that the enemy can use, he will use it. And if we become deeper and deeper engulfed into that thought, and give more and more into it, any one of us can actuate that spirit. So we have to be careful and choose God and continue to keep our minds and our hearts upon him. So that's what I wanted to share, Abuelo, in why that happened and how it could even happen to you or I.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. That freedom to choose to do wrong or to serve another master, God gives us freedom to make. But he also lets us know what the consequences are going to be. But letting us know the consequences is because he loves us and wants to save us from the consequences. So, amen. Go ahead, Sister Dixon.
What was the mark that God put upon Cain for killing Abel?
You know, I have wondered what that mark was, and I have not found anything in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy that says what that mark was. The only thing that we know is that the mark was visible for others to see. So I've heard a lot of different theories about what the mark was, but all that the Bible and the spirit of prophecy reveals is that it was a mark that other individuals could see, and then they would recognize, this is Cain. I can't kill him. I can't mess with him, you know, even though he was the first murderer, because then I'll have seven more curses, you know, upon myself than what Cain is cursed with. So that's all we're told. We're not told what the mark was or what kind of mark it was or where it was. You know, it's probably on his forehead. if it was that type of mark, so others would readily see it, you know, because he'd have the rest of his body clothed. We're not told. And to speculate about it and to come up with our own ideas as to what that mark was is only going to cause problems. Because we don't know. It's just all guesswork. So your guess is as good as mine, you know, in that regard. All we know is that it was something that people could recognize by sight. And, I mean, we'll find out if we're faithful and be able to see exactly what it was.
There's a scripture in the Bible. I can't remember the verse, where you find it, but it says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So if you're thinking about something and you're not going to Christ or going to God to find the answer, you may walk the wrong road and you've chosen to do that. So that's why it's so important to stay close to God.
Amen. Amen. Quotation in the room, it says, he or God takes no pleasure in a forced obedience, and to all he grants freedom of will that they may render him voluntary service. Amen. And that's from a devotional titled To Be Like Jesus. Amen. Thank you for that. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Sister Dixie, did you have a follow-up question?
Well, where did the brown race come from?
That I don't know. I don't know where the yellow-skinned race came from. I don't know where the red-skinned race came from. I don't know where the black-skinned race came from. I don't know where the white-skinned race came from. All I know is that in dealing with the mark that was placed on Cain, we don't know. There's no reference. There's no indication made in either the Bible or the spirit of prophecy as to what that mark is, except it was noticeable. It was visible for anyone to recognize. That's all the information we're given.
The descendants of Cain had a curse put upon them, and they were to be the servants of others. And it makes you wonder.
Understand. And it wasn't so much the descendant of Cain himself that had the curse, but it was a descendant of Ham. Now, obviously, Cain's descendants would want to reject God, but the curse that happened to Cain was not to his descendants. It was to the earth, because the earth would no longer yield her abundance to Cain's gardening talents. Now, when you follow through the descendants of Cain, it comes all the way through to the flood, and then you have the same rebellious characteristics of Cain manifested in Ham. And then from Ham, you have those that descended into paganism. And so you have that curse placed upon Ham's descendants. But with Cain, the curse came upon the ground, not his offspring.
Deuteronomy 29:29, perhaps.
Do you have that in front of you? Would you like to read that?
No, I don't. In other words, we're given a certain amount of information and no more at a particular time.
Gotcha. Yeah, the secret things belong unto our God.
Right.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yes. When you think of Cain and Abel, I think of the mark of the beast where Cain, Abel having the seal of God and Cain having the mark of the beast. When I think of that story, Cain and Abel.
Yeah, that's a good way to look at it. We don't want to receive the mark of rebellion. We want to receive the approval of God, you know? Amen. Amen. Any last thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? So if we put God first in our finances, in our time, in whatever our gardening skills or whatever other aspects of our life there is, God promises to take care of everything that happens next. And that doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles. We will, because it's through much tribulation that we become ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But having God with you through those problems, those troubles, means everything. But he won't be with us if we don't put him first. Oh, thank you. Genesis 9:25, cursed be Canaan. That's not Cain, but Canaan. A servant of servants. Thank you. So I guess Ham wasn't the first. Well, Ham was before Cain. Anyways, we don't want to be under the curse. We want to receive the blessings of God. So put him first, dear ones. Well, next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, so it is. And that is about a third of the way down on page 145. And next time, Sister Rose is going to be leading out. I'm going to be moving temporarily down to Southern California to be with my mom and my wife. And then our daughter Adele is going to be coming back here to her home and taking care of things here. And so for the next three youth and adult services, as well as sermons, our dear Sister Rose is going to be leading out. And for the sermon, she'll have a recorded sermon in the past that she'll be playing. But appreciate your prayers, your traveling mercies. I'm going to be taking the ministry with me, and so that's going to involve some danger with the computers and the traveling. Appreciate your prayers that everything will be fine. And then setting up everything down there and being with my beloved mother and wife. And so thank you so much for your prayers. It's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for our service?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for being with us as we study your word. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to open up understanding and help us to find answers. Be with each one of us that were here today. be with those who could not be here. May we all receive a great blessing. May we hold on to the truths that we heard today, put them to work in our lives. And thank you so much for showing us the way to salvation, for giving us our life, for waking us up this morning, and for also giving us instructions how to live a better life. We thank you that you gave us the Sabbath. It was made for us. And we appreciate the beautiful Sabbath that we have experienced. And we will experience more in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And your sister Rose, you are right. Ham was not cursed. Canaan, his son, was cursed instead. You are right. Thank you for that correction. So next time, it'll be picked up at this paragraph. So it is. Well, thank you so much for your prayers. Let's take a 15-minute break. We went over in the service, but it was very well needed to go over. It was wonderful. So let's meet back here at 12:15 Pacific or 3:15 Eastern for our main church service. Thank you so much. And thank you, Sister Rose, for covering for us. Appreciate it very much. So we'll see you then, dear ones.